Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 15. And we will focus this morning on the last verses of the chapter, beginning at verse 7 through 21. But for the sake of context this morning, I am going to read the whole chapter of Genesis 15. And you can find the scripture reading on the back of the insert in your bulletins from the English Standard Version, the version from which I will be reading this morning. Genesis 15, beginning at verse 1, and we'll be reading through verse 21. This is the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur, out of the Chaldeans, to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a male goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. When birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Thus the reading of God's word this morning. We find it in Genesis 15. Keep in mind there is an outline as well in your bulletins this morning, the opposite side of the insert. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, one of the most difficult things for a Christian to do is to walk by faith. And that is because there is always this tension between what God has promised or told us in His Word and what we do not yet see. For example, we know that God has told us in His Word that Jesus Christ, His Son, came to die on the cross and He rose from the grave. God's Word tells us that, but we weren't there. We weren't firsthand witnesses of His death and resurrection. And even though we did not see it, God's Word tells us it happened, and so we believe it by faith. We know that God has promised us in His Word that the earth in which we live is only temporary, that there is a land of heaven for all those who have believed in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. God has promised this in His Word. He has told us there is a heaven, but while still on earth and we look at the world around us, we recognize that we do not see or know heaven with our own eyes. But because God's word tells us there is heaven, and even though we cannot see it, we believe it by faith. But that doesn't mean that God's word is the only thing that God gives us to know and believe his word and his promises. God also promises in Scripture by way of visible ceremony and covenant oath, confirming what he has promised in his word to be true. And that is what we see before us in the passage this morning. As we walk through this passage together, God is inviting you not only to hear and know what Abram saw and experienced so long ago, but to identify with Abram and his faith that God's word and promises are true and by oath have been confirmed. Let's begin this morning with the first promise. In the first part of the chapter, as we saw last Lord's Day, we saw the promise of the offspring as God spoke it to Abram. There are two promises, of course, in this chapter. The first is the promise of the offspring, verses 1 through 6. The second is the promise of the land, beginning at verse 7 to the end of the chapter. In the first promise, the promise of the offspring, God comes to Abram in verse 1, and he tells Abram to fear not, for God is his shield, and that his reward will be very great. When Abram asks and says, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house will be Eliezer of Damascus, and he repeats it a second time in verse 3, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my house will be my heir. God reminds Abram of the promise of his word. Remember the tension that I spoke of when it comes to faith. God has told us something in his word, and yet Abram doesn't see the offspring. He is older in age. His wife is beyond the age of childbearing. She is barren, and God has said to Abram, you are going to have descendants that will be a great nation, and Abram does not see the results of the promise. He is asking of the Lord. And in verse 4, the Lord reminds him of his word. God says, This man shall not be your heir, but your very own son shall be your heir. And then God gives him a sign. He takes him outside, verse 5. He shows him the stars in the sky. He tells Abram to look towards heaven and number the stars if you can number them. And God says, so shall your offspring be. God is saying to him, the word that created each star in the heavens, God's spoken word from Genesis chapter 1, will create an offspring, the same word, as numerous as the stars. And even though Abram couldn't see it, we're told in verse 6 that Abram believed God and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abram did not see the offspring, the son, at that point, but he believed by faith that God would give him a son. As we go then in our chapter to the second promise, this time it is the promise of the land. And again, in verse 7, we see that the Lord speaks to Abram. God spoke to him in verse 1 saying, Fear not, Abram, I am. In verse 7, it starts out again, I am. I am the Lord who brought you out from the land of Ur, from the Chaldeans, to give you this land to possess. As you know, in the book of Genesis thus far, Abram has been promised the land. He has followed the Lord's leading out of the land of Ur, out of Haran. He has gone and he has come to the land, but there are descendants of the various peoples that are still living in the land. And yet God tells him again, reminding him of the promise that he will give him this land. And notice how Abram responds. Similar again to his response in verse 2. He starts out, "O Lord God." There is a sense of bewilderment. There is a sense of, is this really true? There is this tension between the promise of God and his word, which has said, this is what's going to happen, and his seeing it fulfilled in his life on this earth. Called to walk in the tension of his faith and the believing the promises of God and whether they'll come true, he asked the Lord, "O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? All of these years you have made this promise, all of this time in my life, and yet I still do not possess the land." Now in the verses that follow throughout this chapter, you see how God will respond in the context of chapter 15 in terms of the prophecies of the fulfillment of this promise. As you look at further in the chapter, verses 13 through 18, you see how God is going to prophesy to him about the offspring and their deliverance from the land of Egypt. God tells Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions." God is speaking of a time in the future, and we know it fulfilled in the book of Exodus, when the Israelites, the descendants of Abram, the offspring of Abram, will be in the land of Egypt, and God will have them to become slaves of the people of Egypt. For 400 years they will live in that land, and then God will send his judgment upon the people in the plagues, in the 10th plague of the Passover lamb, and they will be delivered and come out with great possessions. But then notice what God tells Abram next. "As for you," verse 15, "you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age." You see, Abram isn't going to see the fulfillment of God's promise. God is describing to him the salvation event of the Old Testament, the exodus from Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb, and yet Abram, during his lifetime, is not going to see the offspring as they come out of Egypt. He will die in peace. He'll be buried at a good old age. And then God says in verse 16, "They shall come back here in the fourth generation, for in the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." Abram, four generations from now, four generations from you, is when they will return and your offspring will come to this place. But Abram, it won't happen during your lifetime. You will not see it. You are required to believe the promise of God. As you look further in the chapter, again, God picks up on the promise and the prophecy specifically concerning the land. He speaks in verse 18 about a covenant with Abram, and he says, "To your offspring I will give this land from the river Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates." So God is now telling Abram that, yes, your offspring will come out of Egypt, they will come to this land, and in that fourth generation, a time in which you will not see, your descendants will inherit this land. And again, as we know from the rest of Scripture, God is prophesying concerning the future. He is speaking to Abram about what we know will take place in the book of Joshua, in the books that follow, in the books of Samuel and the Kings. When we hear of King David and King Solomon and the kingdom under Solomon reaching its peak upon the earth in terms of the Israelites, the descendants of Abram that will inherit the land. These are prophecies that God is now giving to Abram concerning his offspring, concerning the land, concerning the fulfillment of his promises that God has made in his word. And yet Abram is called to walk in faith. He, during his lifetime, is told, will not see these things. He will not see the people come out of Egypt. He will not live that long. He will not see the people go into the land of Canaan. He will not live that long. And so, as Abram asks his question in verse 3, you can see how he asks. He's looking for something more than simply God's word. You see what he tells God in verse 8, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? How am I to know that? I need more than just the word, Abram is saying. How am I to know that? What will confirm the covenant? What will confirm the promises of your word that you have given me? And so God gives instructions for Abram concerning a covenant ceremony. You notice the instructions in verse 8. Verse 9. He said to him, bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these and cut them in half and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. What is going on here? Concerning these animals, concerning the cutting, concerning the laying them out in a particular pattern. God is speaking to Abram in the covenant patterns of his day, in the covenant culture of his day. As one king would come and conquer another king, they would establish between the two kingdoms, the conquering king and the conquered king, called a vassal king, a covenant. And as we see here in Genesis 15, this covenant is based on that particular pattern. The conquering king would say to the conquered king, the vassal king, take these animals, lay them in a row, cut them into pieces, and the vassal king, the conquered king, would walk between the pieces, and he would take an oath that if he violated the terms of the covenant, of the promise of obedience to the conquering king, that what happened to the animals being cut into pieces is what then would happen by way of consequence unto him. Abram has just seen this in the previous chapter. You know the story of the four kings and the five kings. The five kings of Palestine that have been vassals to the four kings of Mesopotamia. And when they turned in rebellion and would not fulfill the obligations that were required, the four kings from Mesopotamia came and attacked them, and they carried off the possessions of Sodom and the peoples of Sodom. This is the kind of covenant that is being described before Abram, that God is the king, the sovereign, and Abram is the vassal. That Abram, as he cuts the animals, as he lays them out, as the blood is shed, Abram the vassal would be required to walk through the pieces in sworn obedience and oath unto the Lord and unto the sovereign. And if he fails to be obedient unto the Lord God, the king, then what happened to the animals he is taking by oath should happen to him. One way that theologians describe this act is described as a way of self-malediction. And maybe you know the term benediction, because at the end of the worship service, the pastor will raise his hands and pronounce the Lord's benediction, his blessing upon the people. But in this covenant, as the vassal walks between the pieces, he is taking an oath of malediction. That is a calling upon curses upon himself should he fail to keep the terms of the covenant. What is the evidence of the curses? You see it in verse 11. For as Abram is bringing apart the animals and he's cutting them in half and laying each half over against the other, we're told in verse 11 that the birds of prey came down and they came on the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Whenever you see in Scripture, in the Old Testament, birds of prey that come down upon carcasses, it is the sign of a curse. It is a sign that those bodies are being cursed, the sign of death, the sign of cursing. And Abram is chasing them away, for in this ceremony, it is not yet time for the curse, though the curse is promised. And then we're told in verse 12 that the sun is beginning to go down, and Abram falls into a deep sleep. And notice that the last part of the verse tells us that this sleep was a dreadful and part of a great darkness that fell upon him. One translation describes it as a horror fell upon him. God has put Abram into this sleep. Abram is now being drawn into this covenant ceremony, and it is dark. The sun is going down. It is a dreadful, a horrible, great darkness that is falling upon him and this place. And then we're told in verse 17 what takes place. When the sun had gone down. Notice verse 12, it says the sun was going down. Now as we come to verse 17, following the promise of the prophecy, we're told the sun had gone down and it was dark. And behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. What is that? A smoking fire pot? A flaming sword? What does that mean? Sometimes in Scripture, the fire represents purity, the purity of God, like the burning bush. Sometimes smoke in Scripture represents darkness. But what does this mean here at this point? Again, as we look at these verses in the context of the prophecy has spoken to us about the offspring of Abram being brought out of the land of Egypt. It reminds us of their being delivered from that land and they're brought to Mount Sinai where a covenant with God will be made. And we're told in Exodus 19, beginning at verse 16, that as the Israelites approached the mountain, Mount Sinai, they saw this. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like smoke of a kiln. And the whole mountain trembled greatly. God is present on the mountain. And as they approach the mountain, they see a mountain of smoke. They see a mountain that they know the Lord has descended upon in fire. God's presence in smoke and fire. And as Abram has fallen into this deep sleep, as the sun has gone down and it is dark, he sees a smoking fire pot. He sees a flaming sword passing between the pieces. The presence of God going between. So what then is God going to do to confirm his promise? In a normal covenant, it's the vassal that passes through the pieces. Normally, as the covenant is made with God, with Abram, it would be Abram who would be the one that would pass between the pieces. A vow of self-malediction, saying, if I am not obedient to you, Lord, may the curses of what happened to these animals fall upon me. But in this covenant, as Abram has fallen into a deep sleep and does nothing, God is passing through the pieces. God is showing Abram that the covenant and its fulfillment does not depend on him at all. But this covenant and the fulfillment of these promises depends wholly upon God. God, in this text, is making the oath of self-malediction. If these promises, Abram, that I have made do not come true, I call curses upon myself in this oath to confirm. Do you see how in this amazing passage we have the fullest picture yet in the book of Genesis of the covenant of God's grace? Think about what's taking place here. In a previous covenant that we saw in the Garden of Eden, we described that as a covenant of works. In the first covenant in the Bible, in Genesis 2, that God makes with Adam, God voluntarily condescends the Lord God of heaven, and he enters into a covenant with man. God tells Adam he must perfectly obey. He may not eat of the tree, or lest he surely die. And only if Adam, by perfect personal obedience, perfectly keeps the covenant, will he have access to the tree of life. Obedience is required. Life, eternal life, is promised. In this covenant, in Genesis 15, God voluntarily condescends and enters into a covenant with a sinner, Abram. And in this covenant, Abram does nothing. Abram is asleep. Abram is laying there, motionless. He does not pass between the pieces. The fulfillment of the promises do not rely on him or his works. God himself passes between. God himself will fulfill the terms for obedience. God himself will take the curses for disobedience upon himself. God himself will bring about the fulfillment of the promises that are made. In Genesis 3, Adam was to obey. In the treaty of the kings, the king was to obey, the vassal king. You would expect in our text that God would require Abram to obey and to pass through. But in Genesis 15, God himself will secure the blessing for Abram. He will pass between the pieces. He will call the curses down upon himself for the unfaithfulness of the one with whom the covenant is being made. And the sins of Abram and his descendants, the punishment of God will fall on God himself. This is the only way that the blessing of God can be secure. If God, the Lord, takes the judgment, if the Lord himself passes through, if the Lord himself has blood shed, this is the only way fallen sinners in Adam can know the salvation of God. In Genesis 3, there is a sword that is blocking the entrance into the place of life, into the entrance of the garden, into the presence of God. The Lord must pass through for man and sinners to enter. In Genesis 15, the Lord is the one who passes through the pieces. In the Gospels, it is the Lord that will walk the way of the cross to pay for the sins of his people. It is no accident that when the Lord is crucified in Matthew 27, verse 45, there is darkness. It is no accident that supernatural darkness falls upon the earth in that cursed place. Do you see how marvelous this covenant of grace is? Abram has entered into a dark sleep. Abram is blessed to witness what God will do for him. And not only does God initiate and make the covenant, but God himself will fulfill the terms. God himself will suffer the curses and guarantee the redemption of his people and the promise of the land. This is what God is showing Abram in our text. This is what God is showing you, that you, like Abram, can do nothing for salvation. You, like Abram, make no contribution to this covenant and the promises that are fulfilled. You are powerless to perform any work. You can only lay a hold of the promised salvation of God by faith. And you live with this tension of the promises of God, what God's word says, that our Savior has died on the cross and paid for your sins, but you were not there. Of the promise in God's word that he will take you home to be with him from this earth to an eternal place in heaven. The promises of God that we see in Genesis 15 fulfilled in the Old Testament people of God, the same promises in the New Testament people of God, fulfilled in Christ Jesus, who walked the way of obedience, who walked the way of suffering for the salvation of his people. Your situation is parallel to Abram. Is your inheritance certain? Yes, it is. Do you see it by sight? No, you don't. But how can I know, Lord, that this inheritance is mine? When will I know the fullness of the offspring and the salvation of God? When will I inherit and possess the land, the heavenly land that you have for me? You can know it by a guarantee far greater than a smoking fire pot and a flashing, flaming torch. You can know it from your Savior who has come. Through his perfect obedience, this Savior who took the curses upon himself, this Savior who came to die on the cross and rose again, and in his death he confirms to you the salvation and your inheritance and eternal life for all of God's people. That when you put your faith in him, you will know that you will be one of the offspring of the stars that God showed Abram as he looked to the sky and he saw, so shall your offspring be. That you will know, as far greater land than the land of Egypt that Abram was thinking of, or the land of Canaan that Abram saw before him as his people were delivered from Egypt. Hebrews 11 tells us that God showed Abram a far greater land than a land of this world. But this is a promise that you believe by faith and are granted by an oath that God has guaranteed and confirmed in His Son, Jesus Christ, for you. And that each month, as you gather here in this place, you are given a sign and a seal that applies that unto you. That as you walk in faith, knowing the salvation of God from His Word, that as you walk in faith and you know of a greater land of heaven that God has for all of His people and for you, God has given you a sign and a seal, a sacrament of the Lord's Supper, which helps you to walk through that tension. For in that sign and seal, you are reminded that our Savior has fulfilled that oath for you, that the curses for your sin have fallen upon Him, that His blood was shed for you. His death on the cross was cursed for you and your sin. That in His resurrection and His salvation applied to you, you belong not to this world, but to a heavenly world that God has for all of His people, a promised land far greater than the Old Testament land promised to Abram, but an eternal land to dwell with God forevermore. God confirmed it to Abram with His own oath as part of the covenant. God has confirmed it to you in His Son who died and who rose. God enables us to walk with this tension, but to trust in Him for faith and salvation guaranteed. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for this passage by which we can see the covenant of grace so clearly described and portrayed for us. For as we see Abram, Lord, who is in a sleep and not participating at all, we see the fulfillment in our Savior. For our Savior has accomplished this salvation for us in His death and resurrection. He has taken upon the curse for our sins upon Himself. He has been put upon the cross to pay for our sins, His blood shed. And He has risen from the grave. He has given us life, eternal life, through His conquering of sin and death. Lord, we long to go to be with You. But even in this world, we live with this tension of faith. We pray, Lord, that You would strengthen us by Your word and promise and sacraments, that we belong to You and that this salvation is real, that You would never call us or that we would never call into question these promises from Your word. But Lord, we would live so in faith and trust and knowledge that we are Yours. May we follow our Savior, living for Him. Give us Your grace and Spirit to do so to the glory of our Savior forevermore. Amen.